And so if there may be a few little glitches as we figure out exactly how they work, because they are a little different than what we've had before, but we have a sound, and you're not getting feedback right now because it's a totally different sound system, totally different frequency. So my hearing aid should not interfere with them. And I don't know that it won't interfere with my hearing aids, but anyway, my hearing aids don't interfere with the sound system anymore. Also, there was a very nice gift given by the Hardy family in gratefulness for those our ministry to James while he was alive, that made it possible for us to buy some new PowerPoint presentations that will cover all of the hymnals, I think, in the Red Book. Not the celebration hymnal, but the other hymnal we've been working out of and then having to translate it to the celebration hymnal. So some of the other hymnals will be put out, we hope, in the next week or so. And so that is an answer to prayer also. And finally, because of what happened out back at another church, we're going to make sure that kind of a thing cannot happen here. And so we will be installing some additional, the deacons don't even know this yet, but we'll be installing some new cameras, a wireless system that we will be putting in to cover our nursery and some of the other areas of the church, so that there will be no opportunity, at least if anybody has sense, there'll be no opportunity to get involved in anything like happened. It's very unfortunate that a church, any church, has to go through those kind of experiences. And it happens, people, because people are people. But you say, well, I'm glad it was them and not us. I hate that it was them. I hate that it was anybody, because that affects all of us. Those people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are saying, see, I told you, those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. And so when a part of the church hurts, we all hurt. And so we need to pray for them. We're hurting for them. And if we have the love in our hearts that Jesus has put there, and it just happens that this message might have something to say about that, okay? Not that this message was ready before they had their problems. Turn to Jude, the little book of Jude. And some of you may not know where that little book is, okay? You've got James, and then you've got 1st and 2nd Peter, and then you've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And just before you get to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is a little short book of Jude. And sometimes it seems like the little book of Jude is a forgotten book. It's almost an afterthought, sandwiched in between the other letters that John wrote and the book of Revelation, which he also wrote, with all the prophetic scenes that we have in that book and the catastrophes that are taking place upon the earth. The little book of Jude is normally overlooked. And yet, some people wonder, why would God put this little book of Jude in the Bible? There's a reason, and I want to share that with you this morning, because it's a very important book. The little book of Jude has some profound doctrine, some profound teaching in it that we need to look at. Just like tonight, we'll be looking at the last part of 1 John chapter 5. We'll finish that book up tonight. We'll try. We tried last Sunday night and didn't get very far. We're going to pick it back up where we left last Sunday night and try and get to the end of it. But there is some great teachings in the last part of that book, just as there is here in the book of Jude. And so the first, but let me read the first and second verses of Jude, and then we'll get into our message for this morning. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that were sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit as the men wrote what you wanted them to write under his inspiration. Thank you for the exact words that you gave the men to write by preparing them through experience, that they wrote what you wanted written. And Father, now as we look into your word, as we attempt to learn from it, help us, Father, to understand. Help us to comprehend. Help us to apply your word, that it may take root in our heart, that it may be a seed germinating to produce fruit, the kind of fruit that you want. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the first verse, it lays out the work of the Trinity very clearly. There can be no misunderstanding. It's like no other book seems to lay it out. For example, it's God who sanctifies. And that word sanctifies means to set apart. God sets us apart once we yield our will to him. Sanctification is the setting apart of a person for a specific purpose. He didn't set us apart just to be holy, to be a different people. He set us apart to be tools in his hand. So, we're not at liberty. Once we yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, once we believe on him, once we place our faith in him, we are not at liberty to live our own lives. A lot of people think, oh, we're free, we're not going to hell, our sin's all paid for. But we are not at liberty to live the kind of lives we want once we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we become tools in God's hands. And he has a purpose for each one of us. And he expects us to fulfill that purpose. And for that reason, he sanctifies us. He sets us apart. Then, next we're told that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. As Baptists, independent Baptists, we teach that once you are saved, you are always saved. You cannot lose that salvation. And that's an important, that's a cardinal, what they call a cardinal or very important doctrine of the Baptist Church. We're preserved in Jesus Christ because once we believed in Christ, we were made alive again because we were all, every one of us, were dead in sin. The Bible tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God told Adam and Eve, if you sin, if you eat of that forbidden fruit, the moment you do that, you will die. And Satan deceived Eve by saying, oh, you're not going to die physically. You're going to continue to live. That's going to be, you know, good fruit for you. And sin is like that. Oh, we don't die physically necessarily, but we do die spiritually. And from the time we commit the first sin, oh, a 2 or 3 year old, maybe they can't commit a sin and their soul's alive. But the moment that they realize what sin is, the moment that they come to what we call the age of accountability, the moment that they understand right and wrong, then when they commit that first wrong, their soul dies within them. And every one of us experienced that. None of us are exempt from that. So we were dead, destined to an eternity in hell prior to trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And everybody we know, neighbors, friends, family, people we love, are in one of two categories. Either they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have been born again by the Spirit of God, or they are lost and on their way to hell. There's no other choice. Heaven through Christ, or hell through failure to repent and believe on the Word of God. So we're preserved in Jesus Christ. We will not experience hell or the lake of fire. You know, we don't like to think of ourselves this way, but prior to being saved, our souls were pretty rotten. They were. We were not nice people. But Jesus changed that. He let us be genuinely born again. And because of what he did, whenever we sin, we can confess and God will forgive, because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in this first verse, we see the will of God as we are called. Now, God doesn't call out of heaven and say, "Hey, Tim, what are you doing down there?" No. Jesus Christ is, we know, in heaven. He's not here right now. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. But God's Holy Spirit is working in this world. And I'm so glad he is. He touched my heart. He convicted me of my sin. And he's done the same thing for each one of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He has called you. He has called you to holiness. He has called you to be a son of or daughter of God. And that's one of the things that gets me excited about December and Christmas coming is we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. And it's because of his birth. His virgin birth. He did not have an earthly father. We'll get into that again between now and Christmas. He had a heavenly father. He had the Holy Spirit for his father. God. Part of the Trinity. And so he does not have a propensity to sin or a sin nature built into him. It was when we came to that time of conviction in our life that God was calling to us. He was wooing us. He was saying, "Come on. Come to me. Let my Spirit change you. Let him make you alive again. Let him give you a new life, a new birth." And that came because we had God's Word to tell us about it. So, yes, indeed, this little book of Jude is a great book. And it's of great importance because it has so much teaching in it, so much doctrine in it about the things that God is doing for us and the fact that we can call upon, we can know, we can be a child of the God of all the universe. Wow. All the universe. They're talking about going to Mars and going to the moon. There's so much beyond that. And the God that loves us, the God who calls us my child, that God, the God of all the universe, the billions of light years out there, that's the one that we are the children of. That's the one we can talk to anytime we want. That's the one we can ask help from. And if he can't help us, nobody can. So I hope you'll be encouraged by what we're going to learn this morning from this little book of Jude. Answer a question for me. Where in this life can you purchase mercy and peace and love? Where in this life can you purchase those three things? Now I don't know. You know, as far as I know, mercy doesn't come in any kind of packaging. Peace, men have been trying to get peace for centuries, for millennia. Can't get it. Now, love, maybe some people think you can buy love, but when the money runs out, so does the love. Where can you buy those things? How much do you have to pay for them? What kind of packaging do they come in? Mercy and peace are items that don't come in a package. What kind of a container could you put mercy in? Think about it. How would you transport mercy or peace or love? What does mercy look like? What does it feel like? Is it heavy? Is it light? Mercy. You know, I might have difficulty describing mercy to you, and you might have difficulty trying to describe mercy to me as to what it really is. Does this kind of talk seem like foolishness? To the world, it would. You see, for the world is looking for these three things. And you want to know why the world doesn't like you? Because you have these three things in Jesus Christ. You already have them. You don't need to buy them. You don't need to go out and find them. You already possess these three things, mercy, peace, and love. And the world envies you. They don't understand it as envy. They understand it better as hate. But they envy you because you have these three things. God has given them to you without cost. Oh, it cost him. Yeah, he had to give up his son. It cost Jesus. He had to bear the punishment that we should have borne. And so, a better question rather than, what is this, would be, are you sharing them with the people around you? Because they are yours to share. They were not given to you to hoard. They weren't given to me to hoard. They were given to me to share. And the reason that each one of us are here this morning, not necessarily here at Coastal Shores Baptist Church, but here alive on this earth, is that God wants you to share mercy, peace and love. Now the Apostle Peter speaks of the path possession to the possession of the things that God and the things that he has given us and how we can get to that point. In 1 Peter 1:2 it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. You know, the world is unwilling to walk that path. They're unwilling to pay the price. You say, oh, it didn't cost me anything. Yes, it did. If you were sincere when you went to Jesus and you called out to him and you said, Jesus, forgive my sins. Something, you did something at that point. You repented, and God is the one who sends that repentance to you. You turned away from your sin. You turned away from the continual practice of sin. And you accepted Jesus Christ because you repented. If you did not repent, you did not get saved. Because repentance is necessary. What did Jesus preach when he came? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we do need to repent. We need to sorrow for our sin. The world's unwilling to walk that path that you're walking. And you did pay a price. They say, you know, that it doesn't cost anything to get saved. If you really get saved, it does cost you something. It costs you yourself. You yield yourself, your will, to God, to be used of God, to become a tool in his hand. And the world looks at us and they say, oh, that's too personally costly for me. I'm not willing to pay that price. But folks, it's no price. It's no price at all. We got a bargain. We got mercy. We got the mercy of God in our lives. We got peace. We got the peace that passes understanding in our hearts. And we got love. We got the love of God being poured into our lives. We've been studying 1 John, and that's one of the things that 1 John just abundantly speaks about, is the love of God being poured into our lives and that love being poured out into the lives of others. So, those who would believe became the elect. We are the elect. Not because of anything that we have done. No, we are elect because God, it talks about his foreknowledge. And this is an area that people don't always understand and they can't always explain. Romans talks about being predestinated. God knew from before the world was ever created, who would be willing to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he did. He knew how you would decide. He knew whether you would decide to accept Jesus as your Savior or if you would reject him as so much of the world has. And because he knew that you would accept Jesus, he predestinated you. You became the elect. You became the called because you accepted the call. God knew you would. There are times when you, those of you who are raising children, there are times when you know before the child does it what the child's going to do. Lay a cookie on the table in the afternoon and tell the child, don't touch that. And then leave the room. Now, some children, older children, might leave it. They get it. They figure it all out. You know, if it disappears, they're going to know I did it. But the younger ones, who have not learned to be savvy in the ways of the world, they're going to grab it. They're going to eat it. And when you come and say, what happened to that cookie? The dog ate it. We don't have a dog. And they're going to expect to get away with it. We used to be like that. We can laugh. But we used to be like that. We used to do exactly the same thing. So, as we begin to think about this, as we begin to think about the fact that the instant that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we experienced the mercy of God. And in that mercy, we did not get what we deserved. What we deserve is hell and the lake of fire. Instead, God forgave us. He washed us. And He made us His child. Now, as we think this through, we've got to realize what it means to be His child. He's never going to cast us out. He's always going to keep us as His child. No matter what we do, we are going to be His child. We're either going to be a child that brings shame upon God and upon the Lord Jesus Christ and quenches the Holy Spirit, or we're going to be an obedient child. We're going to leave the cookie on the table, and we're going to find something else to do. God knows what we're going to decide before we decide it. And because He did know that we would accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior when the Holy Spirit brought us to a place where we understood we were sinners. We experienced conviction. Even today, you and I should be experiencing conviction. There are certain things that maybe our body wants to do. There are certain things that maybe our spirit wants to do. There are certain things that maybe people around us want us to do. And the Holy Spirit says, uh-uh. You know you're not supposed to do that. You know that's not going to please God. And that should keep us from sin. But it doesn't work all the time. You and I, occasionally, I hope it's occasionally, commit sin. And instantly we should come under conviction. The Holy Spirit should say, hey, you just sinned. And we should turn back to God and say, forgive me. Forgive me, God. I didn't mean to do that. Forgive me. And He has promised, John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Now, because we've been saved, we no longer speak the language of the world. At least I hope not. We're not supposed to imitate their way of doing things. They use words that we are not supposed to use anymore. And if we do, again, that's sin, and we need to confess that to God, and we need to deal with it immediately. So, that's mercy, having forgiveness for our sin. But let's talk about peace for a moment. That's the second thing that Jude tells us about. So, there are many different kinds of peace. There's peace, which is lack of conflict or war. And the Christian, I've told you many times, is constantly at war. We are at war with the world. We are at war with the devil. And so when he talks about giving us peace, that's not the kind of peace. The devil's out to destroy you. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is especially wants to destroy you. He especially wants to do in your testimony. He wants to make you a hypocrite before the whole world. That happened next door. And that doesn't just hurt you. That hurts the church all around the world. Because people now have an excuse. Oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. And sometimes they're right. That's the sad part. But the devil does not want you to be successful as a soldier of the cross. We just finished the book of Ephesians and all the armament we're supposed to be wearing and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and all of those things are supposed to be part of our life. So the kind of peace we're talking about is a peace of heart. Let me assure you, the world does not have peace in its heart. Because there is only one source of that. And that source is Jesus Christ. That is the only source of peace of heart. The world can be going to pot all around you, but you can still have peace in your heart. Knowing that God has you in the palm of his hand, he's protecting you. And if he decides that it's time to come home, that's not a loss, people. That's a gain. I would like to live many more years, and I'm planning on it. But if the Lord decides, hey, time for you to come home, that's not going to be a loss to me. I've already had so much benefit. God loves us. He takes care of us. He does that abundantly. So, but we can have peace of heart when everything else is going apart. Peace of heart is lack of fear in the inner being. Think about that. Peace of heart is lack of fear in the inner being. We have nothing to be afraid of. Even if we're looking down the barrel of a shotgun, what's the worst that can happen to us? Boop, we go home. We don't have to be afraid. That's the kind of peace. That's the kind of peace that the Bible's talking about. That's the kind of peace that Jesus was talking about when he told his disciples in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. No matter what, we don't have to be afraid. Fear is of the devil, people. It's an attack on you, on your soul, on you personally. Jesus was talking about inner peace. peace of heart, the absence of fear. Even in times of worldly conflict, whether it be attacks from outside foes or inner demons, we can have absolute peace of heart through Jesus Christ. Now, the world knows nothing about that kind of peace, the kind of peace that Jesus gives. And they will never know about it. They will never be able to experience it until they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. People, we've got something we can share with everybody who walks this earth. Doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter how many times they reject us. We have something we can offer them that they do want. They're just not necessarily willing to pay the price of surrendering their will to God. So, that's mercy, that's peace. And by the way, mercy, I'll just take a couple minutes for this. Mercy is sort of hard to describe to people. Mercy is not getting the punishment that we should get. So, if we sin against God and we do not have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are going to experience punishment. If we sin against God and we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're going to experience chastening. And chastening is different than punishment. And the reason that you will not ever be punished for your sins is because Jesus Christ was punished for them, for you. But if you are able to commit sin and you do not receive the chastening of God, you're probably not saved. Because chastening has one purpose in our lives. God chastens us so that we will repent. We will turn away from our sin and we will go in another direction. If we are able to commit a sin, we get punished. We don't know God. We don't know Jesus Christ. And the punishment comes. If you don't know Jesus, you can commit the same sin over and over and over, and you're going to get punished over and over and over. But if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, and you sin, God is going to chasten you. And the chastening is so that you will repent. That's the difference between us and the world. We have repented of our sin. If you have a sin that you dearly love, a sin that you really enjoy, a sin that you just want to do over and over and over, start checking closely, people, as to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think you're being punished, there may be a problem. If you know you're being chastened and you repent, then you're okay. I can't believe it, we're out of time. But this little book of Jude, we're going to spend some more time there. When we get done with John, we're going to go back to Jude and we're going to pick this up, because this little book of Jude is not by mistake placed after 3 John, ahead of the book of Revelation. This little book of Jude is there because that's where it belongs. And it's there for us and to help us to understand what God wants to do for us. Okay? We see God, we see the Trinity in the first verse. We see God the Father. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Holy Spirit doing the calling. And then we see mercy, peace, and love as a result of that relationship developing. So we'll pick that back up at another time, but for today, think about it. We will not be punished for sin. We will be chastened. If you are being punished for your sin, then you need to look and evaluate your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making us your child. Thank you that we can know Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank you that we can know your mercy, that we can experience it. Thank you that we can have your peace, peace in our heart. Thank you that we can love you without fear, because you have first loved us. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in each of our lives. May we be faithful to the calling you have given us. May we do your will in your way, in your time. And may you be glorified with our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to close